We turn to the chapter which we read in the second epistle of Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we shall read again from the beginning of the chapter. 2 Peter chapter 1, at the beginning. Simon Peter, the servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And especially the words in verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Amen. You will note that this is a general epistle. So the title declares. What does that mean? Well, it means that rather than being directed to a particular church, as many of the epistles in the New Testament are, it is addressed to Christians everywhere. And we may certainly say that the subject which the Apostle Peter deals with in this opening chapter and in our text is one which is of importance, great importance, to all believers. What is that subject? It is in these words, life and godliness. There is so much contained in those words. Life, godliness, these things may indeed sum up all that the believer has in his relation with God through Jesus Christ. This is the salvation of God's people. Life and godliness. Is that your concern? Is this your daily burden? How am I to live? How am I to glorify God? If you have been blessed with saving grace, if your sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake, then your concern ought to be, how am I to show my gratitude to God? He has delivered me from my misery in my sinful state, my lost state. He's brought me into an estate of salvation. How then am I to show my gratitude to God? We shall consider then life and godliness as we have it in this text, and make reference to other verses in the chapter as the Lord may enable us. And we shall begin with this. What is meant by life and godliness? What do these things signify? Well, are they not the essence of religion? True religion. The religion of the Word of God, pure religion and undefiled, as James calls it. Heart religion. Friends, there is too little of that. Too little of that within our nation, too little of that within the church. There's a form of godliness Plenty of that yet. But heart religion, life and godliness, where is it to be found? And we look within ourselves and we see little of it there. But the Lord's people have it. They have something of it. And we may consider it according to the two subjects, life and then godliness. The life which belongs to the people of God, it is a new life. A new life altogether. They have something now which they had nothing of previously. That speaks of a change. It speaks of such a change as might be described as a new birth. And Peter writes of that in his first epistle. Being born again. That's not something to be sneered at. It's not something which sadly so many think of as going over the score. It's too extreme. Did not the Lord Jesus say to Nicodemus, an upright man, a God-fearing man, ye must be born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. The Holy Spirit of God putting an imperishable seed in the soul of a sinner, a living seed, a growing seed, a life which is lived in union with the one who has life to give, Jesus Christ. The life of union and communion, as we so often refer to it. Life of a spiritual kind and character. Well, everyone in this world is alive with a physical life, a bodily life. Everyone has the life of the mind and the intellect, very much alive in their own view. Ah, but there's a deadness. There is indeed a corruption. There is nothing in fallen man of the life that man had in the beginning. The life that Adam had and Eve had. And the life that they enjoyed. And the life that they delighted in was not so much their surroundings in paradise. That was a delight. But they looked beyond all that was created to the Creator himself. And they knew him. And they enjoyed him. God was near to them. God was on friendly terms with them and they with him. Adam was God's servant. And yet, it was a delightful service, a blessed service. And then Adam sinned, and the warning had been given that in the day that he would eat of that forbidden fruit, he would surely die. And he died a threefold death, and spiritual death was included in that. And so you see the sons of Adam in their generations appearing in this world, we among them, and we here in God's world, and yet, although we have the evidence of God as our Creator and God as the God of providence, we're blind. We do not have a saving knowledge. We're not on right terms with God. We need the gospel for that. We need the Lord's mercy for that. And this is what he grants to his people. Those whom he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. the day shall be his. His spiritual seed, his spiritual sons. And they're brought by the gospel and through the work of the Spirit, giving life to the soul. Do you have that life? Is there something in you now which was not in you in your former years, when you lived for the world, when you loved the things that were in the world, when you were far from God in your thoughts? You may have kept up religion, but there was no delight in the worship of God. And then a change came upon you, wrought by God, and there was sorrow for sin, and a seeking after God, and you found God's mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ, and now you delight in the Lord, and there is that life in you which will never end. That's the wonder of it. What God has put within his people, in their hearts, he's put there forever. And godliness is another term for piety. Piety which consists in a likeness to Christ, a character which resembles, even faintly in this life, Jesus Christ. Think of Christ's humanity. Think of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, but also the Son of Man, tabernacling among men, how he acted, how he spoke, even how he thought, as these things may be revealed to us in the Scriptures. He went about doing good. And that means that he loved God and sought to honor God and glorify God. And he did that by loving his neighbor, by doing good. And so should we, as we have opportunity. So many relations in life, family relations, neighborly relations, and obligations which come with them, and to glorify God as his people in that, loving our fellow men, and not exalting ourselves over any, not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. But as the Lord Jesus, meek and lowly in heart, and submissive to the will of God, and doing his will from our heart. The words of Christ, blessed words. He always spoke the truth. He always spoke to edification. He always spoke with kindness. And too often, our conversation, our speech is not savored with salt. It's self-centered. There's a pride there. And rather than edifying, and rather than encouraging, seeking an advantage for ourselves, we want to display our knowledge, our learning, our superiority in one way or another. We think ourselves better than others. That should not be. Rather, to be swift to hear and slow to speak, so that what we say, what goes forth from our lips, is that which we would not wish to take back. That which the Lord is directing us in, that which will glorify His name and be a blessing to others. And the inner life, the inmost thoughts and desires, the aims and ambitions we have in this world, how often they find us out. The Lord knows them, and we cannot hide them from Him. And you think of the Lord Jesus, and what can we say regarding His inner life? It was after God. It was after the Word of God. It was in conformity with the law of God. You see that in Psalm 40. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And that is something which the Lord does when He saves a sinner. The work of the law was written in the heart of that sinner. There was a knowledge of the law, and there was a conscience which the law spoke to. But when the Lord gives this new life, gives this heart afresh, in that heart is God's law. And that means that the believer has that understanding of God's law, what pleases God, and by grace, a desire to perform it. To do those things which the law requires, and to refrain from those things which the law forbids. Godliness is piety. The piety of a Christ-like character and a Christ-like conduct. The piety of a nearness to God. You can certainly say that regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship, praise, prayer, these things were in His heart and seen in His life. No one, of course, walked more closely with God than the Son of God in our nature. Even from His earliest life and developing and growing in His life. Everything perfect. Everything to the glory of God. Christ learning things. Learning obedience by the things which He suffered. There was no disobedience in Christ, none at all. But He learned to obey God in trials, in suffering, in the hatred He had from the Jews to whom He had come as their Messiah. Well, He did not flinch. His heart was fixed. His love to God was steadfast. And His love to His people. And in that love He went all the way to Calvary. He laid down His life. Sacrificed His life. In order that life and godliness might be found in His people. That brings us to our second point, the source of life and godliness, and we have it at the beginning of our text, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. If you would know the source of life and godliness, it is divine power. And divine power in the form of divine grace. That's the only power. The only power that can give you life when you are dead in trespasses and sins. The only power that can form a Christ-like character in your heart and enable it to be demonstrated in your conduct. The grace of God. There's no religious means, moral means, no ritual, no ceremony, no code that can produce life and godliness. Simply does not have the power. Because the power that is necessary is a power to transform that which is within us, even our very heart. And how we should be thankful for what Paul wrote to the Romans, and how we should share his sentiment. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Renewing the sinful heart of sinful man. And what is this grace? Is it something we deserve? Something we qualify for in and of ourselves? Something that may be obtained by our effort? That is not grace. That is work. And work is the opposite of grace. Our work, our deeds, our merit. Grace is God's goodness. His goodness freely bestowed. His goodness in its fullness. And his goodness in its fullness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we have said, that grace finds expression in the new birth. First there was election. God's sovereign gracious choice of a people for his own name. And Christ as their representative, their substitute. But then grace must come to them in the way of delivering them from their sin and giving them new life. That is a mighty work. That is a work of infinite power, because there is everything in us to resist. And you see that with the gospel. And we must say, it may be so with some here. The gospel is preached. The word of God is made known. And there is an urgency and there is a pleading that you would come to Christ for salvation. Yet where are you to be found? Has there been any movement? Has there been any approach to the Savior? Has there been repentance? And is there faith? And are you embracing Jesus Christ? Well, only if the power of God, the power of divine grace, has worked in you. Infinite power is required to give grace to a graceless soul. There's no awakening, no leaning, no desiring in man, in fallen man, left to himself. It is all of God. But here is the encouragement. Grace is all that you need for life and godliness. All that you need. It's all there in Jesus Christ. He is the Redeemer. He has performed the work. He has brought in everlasting righteousness. In Christ is the way to heaven. By faith in him. And so you need to look to Christ. And in looking to him, trusting in him, you will obtain from him life and godliness. The works of the believer, the man or woman in Christ, do not add to what Christ has done. They do not add to the grace that he has won for his people and gives to his people. They reveal it. They express it. They magnify it. The believer is called to fruitfulness. If we are living branches, if the life of Christ is in us, if grace is at work, there will be fruit. There will be godliness. It will be seen by others that we are different, that we are heavenly minded, that our desires are not for the things which others go after and devote themselves to. Our affections are set upon things above, upon Jesus Christ. The greatest longing we have is for him, to know him, to serve him, and to be with him. That is in us by grace. And the character and the works of God's people, these things show forth the Lord's praises. We read in the chapter of adding to our faith, and there is a list of various graces: virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness. And the godliness there is more the practical side of godliness, our walk. And then there is also kindness and charity. These things should be in us, says Peter. And if they are in us, they make us that we shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're evidences. They're marks of a saving change, whereby the believer himself is able to discern that grace has been given, that he is now a new creature in Christ, united to him. But if these things are not in you, whatever religion you have, you cannot conclude that it is saving religion. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ formed in the soul by the Holy Spirit in His mighty and all-sufficient grace. Christ as God and Christ as the mediator, He is the source of life and godliness. Well, what of yourself? Is that union there? The union is not made by baptism. It's not made by church membership. The union is spiritual. It's not something man can form or forge. Something that God alone can do. And what God gives, this union, cannot be undone. That's the comfort for God's people. In Christ, always in Christ. But you must be sure that you are in Christ. And you may be sure, you may have assurance of your salvation by these evidences of this union. The grace that you have, and the grace you are growing in, the godliness, which in some measure is found in your life. Finally, we have the means of life and godliness. The second part of our text. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. All things God-given of His grace, life and godliness, and belonging to God's people through their knowledge of Jesus Christ. Saving knowledge. Not a bare knowledge. Just an apprehension of certain facts concerning Jesus Christ, who He is, and what He's done. But that knowledge which gives light to the mind. An understanding of God's truth. And especially as it refers to Christ as the Redeemer, the Divine Redeemer, Prophet, Priest and King, the knowledge of His obedience to God, His atoning work on the cross, His bearing of the guilt of His people, His putting away of their sin, His precious blood, as the token of a life offered up to God in sacrifice. A ransom for many. And what is a ransom? It's the payment of a price for the deliverance of a people. And have you been delivered by that ransom which Christ paid in His life and in His death? Do you now belong to Him? And are you walking with Him? We do need what we sometimes call an experimental acquaintance with Christ. That is just another term to emphasize that true religion consists of life and godliness. It is something which is real and substantial. It's deep-seated. It's in the heart. It's in the soul. It's not just an external thing. You must never content yourself with the appearance of being a Christian. You need to have the grace which makes a sinner a saint. And a saint is just one of God's holy ones. God's holy ones are holy because God in his grace, in Jesus Christ, has met with them and blessed them with this new life. And they're walking with God because they're near to God. He has drawn near to them in his covenant mercy and grace, in Jesus Christ. He has embraced them in their experience. They were far off, but now they are brought nigh, and they're one with Jesus Christ. Practically, this means that Christ is all in all to us. We live our lives not separate from him, reserving perhaps some time on the Sabbath for the Lord, but the rest of the week we live independent of the Lord. That's not life and godliness. No, the Christian lives in Christ, upon Christ, with Christ, for Christ, because of Christ. It's all Christ. We read the Word of God that we might be better acquainted with our Saviour. That's for our good. Search the Scriptures. That calling comes to us. And what are you finding there? Do you find the pearl of great price? Do you find the precious Saviour? Wherever you go, Old Testament and New. That's how believers are. Because Christ is there. In the volume of the book it is written of me. What a blessing when we read God's word or hear it preached, and we get some new insight from the Lord regarding Jesus Christ. A new view of him. And Christ is indeed the one who desires communion with his people. He had his disciples when he was in the world. He was with them. He taught them. He trained them. He encouraged them. He equipped them. He watched over them. He kept them. And all that he did for those disciples, well, he does the same or the equivalent for his people now. If you are a Christian, you may think yourself somewhat alone. You may feel like Elijah. I only am left. Everyone else has forsaken Jehovah, gone after heathen idols. But the Lord, as you know, said to his servant that he had reserved 7,000 who had not bowed the knee unto Baal. And there are many of like precious faith with ourselves. We may not know them, but the Lord knows them. And as we have opportunity for fellowship with them, well, let us seek it and profit by it. But there is one who is ever with his people. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That is his promise. This is Jesus Christ. And he sticks closer than a brother. And perhaps you've known that in your experience. Even those in your family circle, do not know the Lord, have little or no time for holy things, think it is all a delusion, wonder at you that you should be so interested in, committed to, devoted to the things of God, of the Lord Jesus, is with you, and he will be with you, and one day you will be with him. In the word and in prayer, what a blessing the throne of grace is to God's people. At any time, wherever we are, we may draw near to God and pour out our heart to him. And we need to. The burdens, the troubles, the fears, all may be and should be shared with the Lord. Christ knows these things. Christ experienced these things when he was in the world, full of sympathy. And it is in this communion that we are enriched by Christ. And the grace of God works in its wondrous way. And the Spirit builds us up. And there is godliness, Christ-likeness, formed in us. We remember the parable of the 10 virgins, the wise and the foolish. And the bridegroom was to come. Would they be ready? Would their lamps be burning? That's a question for us. God has given us a lamp. And he gives us the oil and the flame. Our calling is to trim our lamps, to keep them in order. And that can refer to the heart of the professing Christian, the one who would think himself or herself a Christian. How is our heart with God? Are we keeping it with all diligence, knowing that out of it are the issues of life? Or do we allow our heart to dwell upon those things which are of this world only, and unprofitable things, and even unclean things, things which in no way do anything good for our soul? To trim our lamps, to keep our hearts, to stay close to the Lord, to be as Enoch of old, who walked with God. All that is involved in that. Friendship and the fellowship. And as we have in Amos, can two walk together except they be agreed? You are not walking with God if you do not agree with him. And to agree with him means that you take his word, his truth, as your rule. And you endeavor to walk, enabled by his grace, in the light of that word. We come short here. But is there a sincerity with regard to our endeavor in the exercise of faith to follow Jesus Christ? Holiness unto the Lord, that's what the Lord is seeking, what the Lord is accomplishing in his people. And he has given to them all things that pertain to their life and their godliness. His grace. And may we have his grace and have it more and more. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Eternal and gracious Lord, we beseech thee to bless thy word, our consideration of it. Hide anything which was of man only, and grant that that which was of thyself, according to thy word, would remain with us and dwell in us richly, and that the Spirit would use it, even for our holiness of life. Bless us and forgive our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.